see the brothers in the room. We got a room full of us, and it's we're here to encourage one another and build one another up. I was listening to Richard up there talking about loving your enemies and so forth. I'm sure that he was talking about NC State and Carolina this weekend, right? We'll try to love our enemies anyway. But I'm going to ask you a question about another kind of football for a minute. And I've already given you a clue on it, but I don't think you need the clue. How many in the room know of a guy by the name of Matt Ryan? Anybody know who that is? All right. Somebody tell me something about Matt Ryan. He threw three interceptions in the first half last week and won, right?
Yeah.
You know, that's an accomplishment. What else do we know about him? All right. Richard.
His nickname is Matty Ice.
Matty Ice. All right. Did you guys know that he was the third overall pick in the NFL draft in 2008?
Yeah.
That he was 2007 ACC Player of the Year. And where did he play football in college?
Boston
College. Do you know that he holds the NFL record for pass completions in a playoff game? A total of 26 pass completions in a playoff game. So, okay, you know quite a few things about Matt Ryan, right? So let's suppose you went up to Matt. You could find his address probably if you looked for it. You went up to his house and knocked on the door and say, "Hey, Matt, thought I'd come over and hang out with you." What do you think he'd have to say? I don't know you. Get out of here. Get out of here, right? You know some things about Matt Ryan, but do you know Matt Ryan? You don't know Matt Ryan. Okay, anybody here know Matt Ryan? Okay, if you did, we could, get you to go invite him to church, But you know Matt Ryan, but you know things about him, but you don't really know him, do you?
Right.
Okay, what would it be like if you know Matt Ryan? What would be the difference?
Get good seats.
You get good seats. There's benefits from knowing him, right? Potentially, yeah.
You better call him and have a conversation with him.
All right. You probably do that occasionally, right?
Yes.
Okay. He would know you too, right?
Yes.
Okay. I mean, that sort of goes both ways, doesn't it? Of course, we're not here to talk about Matt Ryan necessarily. We're here to talk about knowing God.
Okay? Yes.
We're talking about knowing God.
Amen.
And, we know some things about God. And hopefully we know God. We're going to talk about that a little bit.
All right.
Okay. Before we get to that, I'm going to sort of lead up into it by talking about some people who did know God. Who are some of the great spiritual men in the Bible? And tell me, somebody said Elijah, okay?
Enoch.
He walked with God, didn't he?
Right.
Okay, that's about all we know about him, but that's a lot, isn't it? He walked with God. I guess he knew God, right?
Yes.
And God knew him. Okay? We can just kind of go through. What about Noah? What do you know about Noah? He walked with God. He was a godly man. He was the only man on the face of the earth that God felt like was following him, was obeying him. He respected him, right?
David. Yes.
Okay. Okay, David. What about David? What do we know about David?
Man after God's own heart.
Man after God's own heart. We know many things about David because he told us a lot about his relationship with God, didn't he?
Yes.
Read through Psalms. You can see a lot about it. And we have a lot of, written in the books of Samuel about that, about David. Okay, so after that, then, we had, even before then, we had Abraham. Was a friend of God, wasn't he? Okay. Jacob? Yeah, he wrestled with God, right? Yeah, they had some interaction. he was engaged with God there. Moses. What do we know about Moses? He talked with God face to face. We're going to talk a little bit more about several of these guys later. Josiah sought God, didn't he? Okay, he sought a relationship with God. Daniel. He was highly esteemed by God, wasn't he?
Yes.
Okay. How about some of the guys in the New Testament we think about? We think about Peter. Peter was kind of an interesting guy, but he actually walked with Jesus, didn't he? He actually face to face saw Jesus, right? Jesus, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Stephen, he was First martyr. He stood up for God, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
Okay. You know, you could say, you know, John, the apostle that God loved, that Jesus loved, right?
Yeah.
Of course, he's the one that said that God, that Jesus loved him, right? but it's inspired. Okay. You know, you have Paul, who we're going to talk about more about what Paul said. Paul saw the third heaven, right? Yeah, God took him up there. And Timothy, you know, a man who had faith in God, you know, they inherited from his mother and his grandmother. So this is quite an assortment of guys we just talked through, isn't it? There's a lot of differences. How are these people different from each other? What were some of the differences? How was Peter and John? How were those two different people? What were some differences?
Their personality.
Their personalities are very different. How?
Peter was born.
Yeah. Okay.
I think they were also quite different in age. Peter was in his mid-40s, and John was probably a young teenager in that group with Jesus.
Okay. Yeah.
They walked with Jesus as well.
Okay. So they had that in common, right? They were sort of in the inner circle with Jesus. But Peter was a very impetuous guy. You know, he kept getting in trouble. You never read about John getting in trouble, do you?
Oh, yeah.
You know. Well, okay, they all abandoned Jesus at one point, right? All right. But they're different. They're different. How about David? Cross generations here. David and Timothy. What would you say is a big difference between David and Timothy from what we know?
Timid and courageous.
Apparently Timothy was timid. At least he was instructed not to be.
Yeah.
Right? Would you say that about David?
No.
Hardly, right? He was a warrior, a conqueror. You know, he had powerful men who followed him because they wanted to go off and accomplish things together. How about Elijah and Gideon? How are they different? What did Elijah do? A lot of amazing things, but one of the most amazing was the Mount Carmel, right? Where he just confronted 400 prophets of Baal, publicly. Gideon, on the other hand, hiding in the wine press, right? And yet, God used both of them. Okay, so all these guys were different, but how were they all alike?
They loved God.
They loved God. They had faith in God. A lot of them, God gave them an assignment to do, right? A specific assignment, sometimes in person, as a message, a revelation to them. But they received these instructions from God, so they had that in common. But I think what I want to focus on here, they were all inclined to seek a relationship with God.
Amen.
Okay. And, we think about these guys, we talk about them, and, we come to men's classes, and we get exhorted to be like them. I think the one thing that distinguished all of these different men from each other is they sought a relationship with God.
Amen.
And that's what I want to talk about tonight. You think about these guys. They had many differences, but they had the one essential thing they had was that they sought God. And their differences were inconsequential to God, weren't they?
Mm-hmm.
God made these men, and He made them different. Okay, just like He made you and me different. We're all different. Okay, some of us like Florida. Some of us like Japan. Some of us, like, I think there's even a few people in the room that like Carolina. So we have all kinds of people. But those differences are inconsequential, aren't they?
Yes.
We all have in common that we're seeking a relationship with God. I hope that's the case.
Amen.
And but these men that we just named, they cultivated they had a spiritual awareness. They were aware of God. They knew, they had something in them that that was gnawing at them. I want to know more about God.
Amen.
I want to know God. And it became the biggest thing in their lives. This wasn't just like one of the things they did. This is who they were. This is what their life was about.
Amen.
I want to know God. And that became the biggest thing in their lives. They felt the urge to seek God, and they did something about it.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
And that's what the call is for us. God made us so that we would seek Him.
Yeah.
We have this study we do with people when we're first studying the Bible to try to encourage them to seek God. And we call it the Seeking God study, right? Okay, real creative naming. But that's okay. We want to be very clear up front. I don't want to sneak up on anybody with that. But God did create us for a relationship. He wants us to seek Him. Acts 17, verse 26 and 27. Acts 17, verses 26 and 27 says this. From one man He made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And He determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him. So He is not very far from each one of us. So God created everything. He put us here. And He wants us. There ought to be something. We look around us and there ought to be enough out there to make us aware of the fact that there must be a God.
That's right.
You know, what why is all this stuff here? All right? Who can see what I have right here? What do I have?
Pine tree.
A pine tree, a very small one, right? Okay. Now, this pine tree, if you think about it very long, is astonishing evidence of God.
Yeah.
If you think about it, it's alive. Although this one is not very alive. It might not be alive tomorrow. But it's alive. Where did it come from?
A seed.
It came from a seed. Where did that seed come from?
Pine tree.
A pine cone that came from a pine tree that once looked something like this, right? That pine tree that it came from a seed. That came from a pine tree, that came from another seed. How many times did a seed become a pine tree to produce this?
Wow.
Think about it. Didn't break once. We can't make a car that'll last 10 years without breaking, right? God made a system that has been going on for eons and still produces these. Yeah, I go for a walk outside, you know, pretty much any time of the year, but particularly in the spring and in the fall. And you look, you see what's happening in the plants and the birds and the squirrels and everything else you see. And you think about, it's just amazing. Everything you see when you're walking around is evidence of God. It's evidence of not just that there is a God, but there's a pretty amazing God. That He takes attention to detail. And He makes amazing things. And He makes things that last eons. Yeah, he makes, and He obviously, therefore, lasts longer than eons, right? For eternal. He's eternal. There's things you learn about God that you can know about God just by seeing what He created. And you know, it's amazing. And God put it all out here so that we would say, I want to know who made this.
That's right, man.
And, you know, people ask that question. People of all cultures, of all ages have asked that question. They've come up with some off-the-wall answers to it sometimes, a lot of times. But God didn't just leave us with our imaginations. Okay? You know, He's given us more information. God created us so that we can have a relationship with Him.
Amen.
That proves to us that we can, doesn't it?
Amen.
Okay, He made us, He gave us everything we need so that we can know Him. He wants us to know Him. And He wants, you know, so we can interact. So we have that kind of relationship where, unlike Matt Ryan, you can go up to God and knock on His door, and He lets you in.
Amen.
You can one day go and stay in His house, right?
That's right.
That's the idea. So, and you know, seeking God, we have this study about trying to get people to seek God, right?
Yeah.
Does seeking God stop at baptism?
No.
Okay. Say, okay, I found Him, finally. Now I can rest. Right?
Oh, no.
Okay. That's not the idea.
That's right.
Wow. There does seem to be in our culture, even among the pseudo-Christian culture, there seems to be a mindset that you get saved, mm-hmm. and then you hang on until you die, and then you go to heaven. Mm-hmm. It's not about hanging on until you die.
That's right.
Okay.
Right.
John 17, verse 3. This is in Jesus' prayer in the... just before the Garden of Gethsemane. It says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He says, this is eternal life, that you can know God.
Amen.
Think about it. Yeah, we start seeking God in this life, don't we? We can establish a relationship with God. We can know God in this life. We'll know Him a lot better when we see Him face to face. But eternal life starts with knowing God in this life.
That's right.
You know, you think about it. One of these days, hopefully we're going to get to heaven, we're going to see God, we're going to look back on our lives and say, what an opportunity I missed to try to know Him better in this life. You know, why not invest yourself in getting to know the Creator of all this amazing stuff, the one who's going to take you to heaven in this life, and to know Him as well as you can possibly know Him.
Amen.
You know, have that kind of a relationship with Him.
Amen.
You know, we need to, in order to have that, you've got to cultivate it, haven't you?
Yes.
It doesn't just happen. It's not going to happen with, you know, take a pill in the morning. I want to read you something that actually one of my daughters shared this with me a few weeks ago. It got me thinking on these lines. This is from a book titled The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. It says, the idea of cultivation and exercise, talking about this relationship with God, the idea of cultivation and exercise, so dear to the saints of old, has now no place in our total religious picture. It is too slow, too common. We now demand glamour and fast-flowing, dramatic action. A generation of Christians reared among push buttons and automatic machines is impatient of slower and less direct methods of reaching their goals. We've been trying to apply machine-age methods to our relations with God. We read our chapter, have our short devotions, and rush away, hoping to make up for our deep inward bankruptcy by attending another gospel meeting, listening to another thrilling story told by a religious adventurer lately returned from afar. Think about that. Okay. We're just trying to find something to psych us up. Okay. He goes on, he says, the tragic results of this spirit are all around us. Shallow lives, hollow religious philosophies, the preponderance of the element of fun in gospel meetings. You know, do we come to church to have fun? Is that why we're here?
No.
To be entertained?
Come on.
The glorification of men.
Wow.
Trust in religious externalities. I'm a member of this church. I must be a Christian, right? Quasi-religious fellowships. Salesmanship methods. The mistaking of dynamic personality for the power of the Spirit. Some of the most spiritual people who ever lived were not dynamic personalities.
Right.
You know, people said that Paul was not impressive in person, was he? Okay, it's not personality. You know, do we really recognize real spirituality when we see it?
Amen.
Do we even know what we're looking for?
Okay.
He goes on, he says, these and such of these are the symptoms of an evil disease, a deep and serious malady of the soul. And you think about that, you know, it hits right home, doesn't it? You know, we've seen it. We've all seen this. It seems very contemporary. He wrote this in 1948.
Wow.
Could have written it in 1448, probably. It was probably still true then. But the point is, this is the struggle every generation has to face. You know, am I going to really seek out for real spiritual life, for real relationship with God? Am I going to know God?
Amen.
What about us? You know, where are we in this description? You know, we came to faith. We were taught the Bible. We were taught, you know, about our sin. We repented of our sins. We were baptized for forgiveness of sins. And now what? What should we be doing now? Now what? You know, we're not just waiting around to go to heaven, not just talking about evangelism. This isn't just about, let's go get somebody else in. Certainly, that's one of the things God wants us to do. But what God brought us in here for is to have a relationship with Him.
Amen.
And if we don't do that, the rest of it's hollow. The rest of it's meaningless.
Wow.
Okay, that's the energy. That's the power that causes all the rest of it to work and to not burn us out and to not frustrate us. That's the stuff that makes it work. So you start out with your relationship with God.
Amen.
So, you know, let's look at the example of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Paul was seeking God. So, you know, we're talking about the fact, you know, we all sought God, we became Christians, and now we need to be seeking God. How long does that go on? At least until you surpass the Apostle Paul. Okay. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ.
Amen.
And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead.
Amen.
This is the Apostle Paul talking like this. How much he wants to know Christ. Now, Paul had some pretty serious credentials, right? What are some of the things that Paul had accomplished? Some of the experiences and things that he could recite to say, okay, I am where you want to be. What were some of the things he could have done?
Trained by
a Pharisee of Pharisees, student of Gamaliel. What else?
He converted by Jesus.
He was converted personally by Jesus, right?
Yes.
Okay, none of us can claim that. He was on up there. Okay, what else?
Flogged.
Excuse me?
He was flogged.
He was flogged. He was persecuted in many different ways, right? Okay, what else?
Evangelized the Gentile world.
He evangelized the Gentile world, okay? Most of us have shared our faith with somebody, I hope.
Right.
But not with the whole Gentile world, okay? He was caught up in the third heaven, right? He saw things that a man is not permitted to express.
That's right.
Okay?
Wow.
He knew God, he beseeched God to have his thorn in the flesh taken away. He prayed, he did all. Paul, even with all of that, Paul longed to know Christ better, to know him. He says, that's the one thing in my life. That has become, like we said a little while ago, that became the biggest part of his life, the whole thing. Okay, everything else was subsisted into that. So, Paul wanted to know Christ. He urged the Christians to know Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 17. Ephesians 1:17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Okay. Did you ever notice how many times the Bible talks about, Paul talks about you need to know Christ. You need to know God. I think a lot of times we rewrite over those verses saying, that doesn't really mean much. There's not a lot there. There's a ton there. That's what it's all about. Everything else rests on that. Okay. You need to know him better.
Amen.
It's what Paul prayed for the people that he converted, for those churches. So, that's the whole thing.
Wow.
Okay. He talked about it with Timothy. First Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So train yourself to be godly. What do you think that's about?
Knowing God.
Knowing what God thinks, what he likes, what he doesn't like, what he wants you to be like. It's becoming like God. And how do you become like God if you don't know God?
Okay.
That's fundamental to this. And he says, in order to do that, you have to train yourself.
Amen.
Go into training. Okay? Doesn't just happen. You can't take a pill in the morning. You can't just read your Bible for 30 minutes in the morning. Okay? Ephesians chapter 3. Here's his prayer another prayer for the Ephesians. He says in verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. So, a ton of quiet time material right here. But he wants Christ to dwell in your heart.
That's right.
Okay. He wants you to grasp how big this love is
stuff,
he has
right?
for you. He wants you to know. How are we doing at that?
Mm-hmm.
Are we growing in those things? How do you grow in those things? Well, one thing is you pray for it, right? That's what he did right here. You pray for each other for it. He prayed for them. Okay? But asking God for it is a part of it. And part of it is the meditating and chewing on it. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. Okay? Back to the book, The Pursuit of God. It says, to most people, God is an inference, not a reality. Well, you know what that means? You think about it. You know what an inference is? Inference means I see some things over here, and so it must be true that there's a God. He says, in fact, he kind of explains it here. He says, he is a deduction from evidence, which they consider adequate. We have a creation. Somebody made it. So there must be a God. But so God is a deduction from evidence, but he remains personally unknown to the individual. You can come to the conclusion, yes, there's a God, and not know him.
That's right.
Did you know that? You can have faith in the sense that, yeah, I believe there's a God, but you don't interact with him, you don't listen to him, you don't talk to him, you don't meditate on him, you don't know much, you don't understand his heart. Okay? You don't communicate with him. So you don't know him. So he talks about he remains personally unknown to the individual. He must be, they say, therefore we believe he is. Others do not even go as far as this. They know of him only by hearsay. They've never bothered to think the matter out for themselves, but have heard about him from others. They put their belief in him in the back of their minds, along with various other odds and ends that make up their total creed. Say, yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, I go out and this is how I live my life, and you know, but I don't think about it a lot. Okay, is that, hopefully that's not us. Okay? But that's a sick situation. It says these notions about God are many and varied, but they hold them, but they who hold them have one thing in common. They do not know God in personal experience. Personal experience. So how's your personal experience of knowing God? Okay. Over against all this cloudy vagueness stands the clear scriptural doctrine that God can be known in personal experience. A loving personality dominates the Bible, walking among the trees of the garden, breathing fragrance over every scene. Always a living person is present, speaking, pleading, loving, working, and manifesting himself wherever and whenever his people have the receptivity necessary to receive the manifestation. So it's a personal experience. God's there. You know, he's given us plenty of evidence. He's trying to interact with us today. We don't get short shrift compared to the people of the Old Testament. God still tries to have a relationship with you personally. But it's up to you to seek him. Okay. You know, okay, let's look at a little bit of David, you know, here real quick. Psalm 34. Yeah, I'll just read the one verse. Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Experience it for yourself. Yeah. See what it feels like to know God, have a relationship with God, to be able to talk to God about anything, just to be in the habit of talking to God. Okay. One more back in Ephesians, and then we're going to spend a little more time in the Old Testament. Ephesians 5, verse 5. You know, getting to know God means finding out what pleases Him. Okay. For this you can be sure, verse 5, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. I mean, he just got through talking about staying away from sin, right? And he comes back to find out what pleases the Lord. You know, you want to know God. You got to understand what's okay with Him and what's not okay with Him. Okay, and you got to stay away from that stuff that's not okay with Him. And you got to be all about that stuff that He wants you to do. Okay, so you can't claim to know God. We'll see that again if we have time to get to it. You can't claim to know God and just be living in sin.
That's right.
Okay. Okay. Moses sought God. Okay. Exodus chapter 33. We're going to look at Moses interacting with God here. Exodus 33, starting verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." You know, I mean, Moses got it here. He says, you know, if you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you. He can't know God unless he understands God's ways. And he has to know those ways so he can follow them, and therefore he'll continue to find favor with God. The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." He didn't want to go anywhere without God. Is that how we are?
Wow.
Is God with you when you go to work in the morning? Is He with you when you go into that meeting at work? Is He with you when you go to the grocery store? Is He with you when you're having that disagreement with your wife?
Amen.
With your roommate?
Amen.
Okay. If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory."
Amen.
I mean, what a bold,
Amen.
What a bold request.
Wow.
Yeah. He just came right out to God and says, "I want to see you. I want to know you. Teach me your ways. Help me to know how to live my life so you'll continue to be pleased with me." You can pray those things.
Amen. Come on.
Amen.
Now, God may not reveal himself to you in the way he did to Moses, but he wants that relationship with you. And he will do what he needs to do to have it. If you seek him, you will be found.
That's right.
Okay. Moses. Okay. Moses was not ashamed to ask to know God better. God was pleased when he did it. Now let's look at David. A couple of things on David. David wrote in Psalm 24, verse 8, says, "My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, O Lord, I will seek." Okay. That was David's heart. You know, we see over and over him talking about his relationship with God. But this is sort of at the core of it. My heart says, seek his face. He longed to get to know God, to be close to God, to understand God. Talks about meditating on his law. Of course, David was a shepherd, right? We'll talk a little bit more about that in a bit. But he had some time on his hands, didn't he? Do we have enough time to meditate on God? Or are we too busy? We need to make some of us may need to reorganize our lives so that we have enough time to develop a relationship with God.
Amen.
I'm not talking about 30-minute quiet time in the morning. I'm not talking about church on Sunday, church on Thursday, and just trying not to sin the rest of the week. I'm talking about communicating with God, thinking about God, meditating on His Word, drawing close to God. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. "As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with my God?" When can I go and meet with God? Is that your heart? When can I go and spend time meditating with God? When? Where is it on your calendar? Where is it in your day? Hopefully it's pretty much continually. Praying without ceasing, right? Okay. But you got to clear some of the clutter out of your life so you have time for God.
Amen.
You won't know Him. Okay. Knowing God was not just an item on David's checklist, was it?
No.
It wasn't something, that's the first thing on my schedule today. I checked it off. Now I go about my day. Mm. He longed for it. He wanted it. Okay. He made time.
Amen.
David teaching his son in 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." If you seek God, he will be found by you.
Amen.
That's a great promise.
That's right.
He didn't just promise that to Solomon. God wants the relationship with everybody. We read that in Acts 17 at the very beginning, right?
Amen.
If you seek him, you will find him.
That's right.
Okay. Jeremiah was warning Judah in Jeremiah 9, verse 23. It says, "This is what the Lord says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast about this."
Right.
What do you think it's going to say?
Hallelujah. Yeah. Come on.
"Let him boast about this, that he understands and knows me."
That's right.
"That I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord."
Amen.
You want to boast about something? Guys like to be the best. We're competitive guys. All right. You want to boast about something?
Come on, Bishop.
Boast about how you understand and know God.
Amen.
And don't boast about it unless you know it, right?
Wow.
Okay. You have to earn the right to boast about that. But seek out that relationship with God. Okay. Josiah. We know Josiah, right? He was the kid that became king and turned Judah upside down. To do right side up in a sense. 2 Chronicles verse 34, chapter 34, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, that would make him 16, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David.
Amen.
In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, carved idols, and cast images. So, at age 16, he said, I'm going to seek God. I'm going to get a relationship with God. I'm going to understand God. And during the process of doing that, it took him 4 years to get to the point where he basically purged all the evil, the idolatry out of Judah. Amazing thing. 16-year-old.
Yeah. Okay?
But it started when he said he began to seek God the Father David.
That's right.
So actually, it was when he was 20 that he did those things. But it was 16 when he starts to seek God. We could be like that, right? Okay, most of us are 16 or more, right? We can seek God. All right? Josiah did it. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. Here again, warnings about Judah going into Babylonian captivity. It says, this is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile.
Wow.
Now, he said that before they got carried off into exile.
Right.
Right? They spent 70 years in exile. So the people who got brought back were like the grandchildren, right, of the people that heard this. Okay? But he talked about it. It says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart.
Amen.
It was apparently some generations before that happened.
Okay?
70 years is a long time. How would you like to hear from God? You're going off into captivity. You're going to be, taken away from everything you love and know and go to a foreign place. Your grandchildren will be brought back here because they're going to seek me with all their heart.
Okay.
Don't let that happen.
Wow.
Seek him and find him. He says, I will be found by you, when you seek me and find me with all your heart.
Amen.
Okay. So what keeps us from knowing God? Sin. Yeah, in a nutshell, that's it. But one of the things is, Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 27, it says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. He says in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So, we've seen this in several different ways already. You got to ask God. Pray, God, I want to know you.
Amen.
I want to know you. Help me to know you. Pray for each other. We saw that Paul prayed for the church, right? Okay. But you got to want it. You got to seek it. You got to pursue it.
Amen.
You got to ask for it.
Amen.
Okay. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. 1 John chapter 2. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. Okay, you want to know him? You want to know if you know him? You obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is what?
A liar.
The truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Okay? Okay. You can't know him and not know his commands. You can't know him and not obey his commands. And to obey him, you got to know him, right? Okay. Again, we talked about you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Okay. It takes time. And so finally, I want to wrap up here What are the benefits of seeking God? Of having a relationship with God, knowing God?
Peace.
Fruits of the Holy Spirit, right?
Yeah.
Power.
Think about this. Jesus in Matthew 7:21 said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." We just found out part of that will is to know him, to seek him, right? Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and perform many miracles?" And I will plainly tell them, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." So this is a relationship where we strive to know God, and then God will be able to say, "I know you. I know this one."
That's right.
I remember all those talks we had. I remember those walks you took. I remember all those things you brought to me, your anxieties you cast on me. Yeah, he's going to know you. He will remember.
That's right.
Okay. And in Psalms chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, and then we'll finish here. It says, "The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." God will never forsake you. Seek God. Seek a relationship with God. Make that what your life is about. And you'll be glad you did. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you seek a relationship with us. It baffles our minds sometimes. You know, we're sinful. Father, I just pray that you would help us to understand what it is in our lives that has kept us from having a greater relationship with you, of knowing you better. Help us to know you better, Father. Help us to know your will, to know your ways, to put your ways into our lives so that we can please you. Father, help us to know you so that you will know us on that day. Thank you so much for blessing us and for all the promises you make to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You're dismissed. Amen.